Cool. Sorry, awkwardness for me, not for you. But yeah, okay. So a few years ago, I was down by the water one morning. The tide was calm, the air was still, had a warm coffee in the hand, and there was a small boat that was tied up at a jetty nearby. Nothing unusual about that at all. I was by the water. About 20 minutes later, I noticed something strange. The rope was still tied to the jetty, but the boat was completely gone. At first, I assumed someone had come by, taken it, but then I'd actually realized that there was no one that had walked past. No one had come by. The rope hadn't been tied properly. The knot looked secure from a distance, but it had slowly slipped loose. And sometime in those 20 minutes that I wasn't watching, without anyone noticing at all, the boat had quietly drifted away. No storm, no dramatic moment, just a slow and silent drift. And I remember thinking to myself that drifting is so easy. You don't have to try to drift. You don't even have to notice it happening. You just stop holding fast. Spiritually, the exact same thing happens to us. We don't usually wake up one morning and then go, I'm going to abandon my faith. What happens is something that's far quieter than that. Christ slowly becomes less important, less central, and other voices become louder. And before long, we've actually drifted a lot further than we ever thought was possible. The church in Colossae was facing the exact danger. Not persecution, not open rejection of Jesus, but subtle, almost imperceptible pressure to just drift away from him. And that's why Paul writes the words that we just heard. And it's why his message lands as hard for us today as it did for them. You don't drift toward Christ. You continue in him. So my name is Blair. You may know me as the 2005 Junior Boys Athletics Champion. Don't know why that's funny. The husband who's about to become a dad, or the bloke that's definitely not freaking out about being out the front right now. I promise I'm only nervous and uncomfortable because it's the first time I've worn a collared shirt this year. So when I talk about drift this morning, about the pressure to add things to Christ, the temptation to find your fullness somewhere else, I'm not speaking from the outside. I'm speaking from being in it. Now, Paul was writing to a church he had never actually visited. Colossae was a small town in what's now Western Turkey, and the gospel had reached him through a man named Epaphras. Now, Paul is in prison. He's in chains. He reminds us a little bit about this later, but he's worried about these people. He's worried because the Colossians are being pressured to complete their faith with extras, a kind of religious package deal, if you'd call it like that, Jesus plus a little bit of ceremonial law, plus a little bit of this food and festival, maybe some visions of angels, plus a fascination about what Paul calls the elemental spiritual forces of this world. The whole thing's dressed up as deeper wisdom. In the verses just before our passage, Paul tells them why he's really anxious about this. He says in verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And then in verse 5, he says, he's delighted to see how firm their faith is in Christ. And then he gets to our passage today. So verse 6 begins with, so then, which means that everything before is actually built on what comes in this passage. Those fine-sounding arguments that he's talked about, and he's just warned them against, are the backdrop for everything that follows that. So when Paul writes, continue to live your lives in him, he isn't handing out a generic encouragement like, you've got it. He's actually pulling us and them back to the center. So look at what Paul actually says in verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. There's something I want you to notice about this, that Paul doesn't say, just as you began with Christ, now move on to something else, something deeper. He says the opposite of that. The way that you began is the way you continue. So we need to ask the question to ourselves. How did the Colossians actually receive Christ? What did that mean to them? Well, Paul's already told us about this back in chapter 1. He says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And a few verses later than that, he writes that God reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That's exactly what receiving Christ means. Not signing up to a worldview, not thinking that you need to become religious, just not just admiring Jesus as a good moral teacher. It means being rescued from darkness. It means God reconciling us through the actual physical death of his son on a cross. It means standing before God, free from accusation, not because we cleaned ourselves up, but because Christ's blood did what we could never do. Christianity isn't about us trying to reach up to God. It is about God coming down to us. Not because we're good enough, but because we're not good enough. This is what the Colossians had received by faith, by trusting him, by submitting to him as Lord, not as a transaction, but a surrender. It's saying, I can't fix myself, but you can. And that's exactly what Paul's point is here. The Christian life never moves beyond that. It deepens into it. Martin Luther, in one of his first theses, put it this way. The whole life of a believer should be one of repentance. Not just the beginning, the whole thing. You don't drift toward Christ, you continue in him. Now, Paul gives us three pictures of what continuing looks like in verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you were taught. The first picture here is agricultural, rooted in him. Now, roots naturally grow downward before anything really starts to grow upward. The tree's strength isn't visible. It's hidden underground. The deeper the roots, the bigger and the stronger the tree is. But notice what Paul actually says. He doesn't tell us to go and root ourselves. He says, we have been rooted. That work has already been done. If you're in Christ, you're already rooted in him. You don't have to try and manufacture that. But you do have to keep trying to draw nourishment from where you've been planted, not somewhere else. Knowing his word, trusting his promises, depending on him daily. That's how the roots grow deep. From here, Paul then changes the imagery. It goes from agriculture to, well, architecture, built up in him. If you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard the parable Jesus told about the wise and the foolish builders. So there were two men. One, the wise one builds on rock. The foolish one builds on sand. There was a massive storm that comes for both of them. One stands and the other collapses. The detail we sometimes miss is that both of the houses might have looked exactly the same. The same roof, the same walls, the same windows, even the same doors. The difference was actually invisible until that pressure came. That's the test of what we're really built on. Not what we say we believe when it's, well, it was sunny earlier today, and good weather, but it's what holds when that storm actually comes. When the diagnosis lands, when the marriage strains, when the job goes, and when the doubt creeps at 3 o'clock in the morning. I've had my own version of this. I grew up extremely active. At the peak of high school, I had a couple of knee reconstructions. Did my knee, took 18 months off, decided to play 7 more minutes and do the other knee. But, you know, that completely put a stop to all of that. It stopped me from being able to play, to socialize, or just connect. It left me angry with God. It felt unfair, but not playing sport on the weekend actually led me into what is kids and youth ministry. I couldn't play sport and be at church at the same time. It's funny how that works. The storm I didn't want to come became the place that I needed to be built in. Christ used a closed door to put me on the foundation that I'd kind of been ignoring. Now, Paul is saying to make sure you're building on Christ. Not on Christ plus something else that I want to pull in, not on a vague spirituality that you assembled yourself, but on him. The third image then is academic, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Faith doesn't grow on autopilot. It's nourished by the truth, and it's the same truth that you were taught from the very beginning. Not new revelations or secret knowledge. It's the same gospel. It's been the same the whole time. But it's about going deeper. And Paul finishes with the striking phrase, overflowing with thankfulness. Now think about who is writing this. It's Paul. He's in prison. He's probably chained to a Roman soldier. He's awaiting his trial. He does not know if he is going to live or to die. And he's writing about overflowing with thankfulness. It's not denial. It's not putting on a brave face for the sake of it. It's a man who has roots so deep into Christ that even his chains cannot shake him. His circumstances have changed dramatically, but his Christ didn't. And so his thankfulness didn't either. Paul's gratitude doesn't depend on what's happening to him. It depends on what he sees. And he can see Christ clearly, even from a prison cell, and that vision is enough to make him thankful. I'm obviously not in a prison cell right now, but honestly, the weight of becoming a dad has been sitting on me heavy at the moment. The kind of support that my wife is needing and continuing to need, the kind of Christian model my child is going to need, the thought of being responsible for, well, someone else that can't do anything, but also being responsible for someone else's spiritual foundation when I'm still trying to figure out my own. It feels like a really heavy thing to carry. But what helps me, albeit very slowly, is exactly what Paul is saying here. Strengthening myself by looking at the same Christ I started with. Not at my own capacity, not what I can do, but at him. From here, Paul shifts a little bit of a tone. In verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." The phrase "takes you captive" literally means carried off as plunder, as if there's like a raiding party that comes in and just walks off with all these spoils of war. And here's what Paul knows. False teaching rarely looks like false teaching. It usually shows up as wisdom, sophistication or insight, enlightenment, something that sounds deep. Paul calls it hollow and deceptive because, well, it's hollow meaning there's nothing there, but deceptive because it doesn't look hollow. That's the danger. In Colossae, the threat looked like a religious sophistication, angel mysticism, dietary rules, you know, all of this philosophical speculation. For us, the packaging has changed, but the strategy hasn't. Sometimes it shows up in what we now call spirituality. Crystals, tarots, horoscopes, manifesting, the universe has a plan for you. Bits of meaning borrowed from Christianity, stripped of the Christ, and sold back to us as something that feels more authentic. Sometimes it shows up in the confident voices online. The internet, and in particular social media, gives everyone a platform, including those whose theology is really shaped by what they actually see in their algorithm. A persuasive 30-second video can plant something that will take years for us to weed out. And sometimes it's even quieter than all of that. I know this drift. I feel it. Some weeks it looks like downloading a new game to my phone, playing that far too much than reading my Bible. Some weeks it's hiding the small details about what I do on the weekend, when I'm talking to people at work or my mates. It's the quiet internal dialogue of fear, doubt, shame. None of it loud, none of it overly dramatic, just the little tugs over time that slowly become distance. And sometimes it's even quieter than that. It's the assumptions that we can have the comforts of Christ without the claims of Christ. The peace without the Lord. The values without the surrender. Paul's instinct here is the right one. If it's not aligned with Christ and the Bible, question it. Paul's word is captive. We don't usually feel like we're being captured, and that's the point. The boat doesn't notice it's drifting. Don't drift towards Christ. You continue in him. Still with me? Because now we're really at the heart of the whole passage. So verse 9 and 10 say, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. For me, this is one of the clearest statements in the whole of the New Testament about who Jesus is. Jesus is not a spiritual guide. He's not just a moral teacher. He's not one path amongst a sea that you can choose from. He is God in the flesh. All of the fullness of God lives in him. Paul uses a specific word for fullness here, and it's almost certainly the one that the false teachers in Colossae were using. They were probably saying, yes, Jesus is great. But to get the fullness, you need our practices. You need our visions. You need our philosophy. Paul takes their word and really just throws it back at them. The fullness isn't out there somewhere. It's in Christ. And then comes the line that should stop us. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Not will be, have been. If you belong to Christ, you lack nothing spiritually. You don't need secret knowledge. You don't need this extra experience. You don't need a new in him. This truth echoes what we heard earlier in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth conspire against the Lord and against his anointed one. And God's response is calm, yet absolutely devastating when we think about it. I have installed my king on Zion. And the psalm ends with an invitation that blessed are all who take refuge in him. There has only ever been one king, one son, one place of refuge, and that refuge is Christ. Now, I want to speak directly to two kind of separate groups here in the room. If you're here today and you're still trying to figure out, you know, what you think about Jesus, you're exploring, you're asking questions, you're not sure what to believe, I want you to hear this, that Christianity isn't an invitation to add another belief system to your life. It's an invitation to a person. Someone who claims to be God in human form. Someone in his own physical body took our death so that we can stand before God free from accusation. Someone who offers fullness, wholeness, meaning, and peace with God. Not as something that we earn, but as something that we receive. The door is genuinely open for all of us. If you've been a Christian for decades, hear this too. The cross, the blood, the rescue from darkness, and the freedom from accusation, that is not the kindergarten of the Christian life. That is the whole house. You have not graduated from the gospel. You're never meant to. The same Christ who rescued you at the beginning is the Christ that you're continuing in now. The deepening doesn't happen by moving on and going to another house. It happens by going further in. Drift happens slowly. The boat I saw that morning, it didn't capsize. No crazy event happened. It just stopped being held. So Paul calls us back to the foundation, back to the center, back to Christ. So let me leave you with this. If all the fullness of God is found in Christ, and if in Christ we have been brought to fullness, then why would we look anywhere else? You don't drift toward Christ, you continue in him. So just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue in him. Amen.